When you think about end times, that's so fun. Everybody wants to study end times. In fact, every time I say something like, we're going to look at the book of Revelation, we're going to look at end times, people say, oh, good, I can hardly wait. One good thing about the end times, we know how the end times end, right? I mean, we know, all we have to do is go to the back of the book, and we win, you know, and we know what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will rule forever and ever and ever. He came to, first on the earth, there's a millennial kingdom, and then after that, there's the eternal state and the new heavens and the new earth. Let me just remind you of this for a minute, okay? Let's think about it. This is sort of the view of the future. We see that Jesus Christ, first coming, he left the glories of heaven, the eternal Son of God, who became a human being, came to the earth to die on the cross, to pay for sin and rise again. That's why we always draw the cross that way. That's the death and resurrection of Christ. He died to pay for sin. He rose to conquer death. He walked on the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended back to heaven. That's the first coming of Christ. We're now in the church age. That's the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. The next event is not the second coming, because the second coming is right there. The next event is what we call the rapture. Jesus Christ does not come to the earth. In the first coming, he came to the earth. In the second coming, he comes to the earth. This will be what we call Jesus coming in the clouds. We call it the rapture. Jesus Christ comes, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain to be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. We call that the rapture. The church is taken off the face of the earth. We'll stand at what's known as the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat, the rewarding seat, where we'll be rewarded for the things that we've done in this body, whether good or worthless, as it says, and we'll be with him. While we're up there, there'll be a time on the earth called the tribulation. It lasts for 7 years. It's the final 7 years of the 490 years that God promised to the nation of Israel. We've studied those before. In fact, we even did an end time study. So some of this is fine that you recognize it. Some of it you may not. But anyway, while the church is in the heavenly places, on the earth is that time in which there's the Antichrist and the 7.5 years and the abomination desolation. 7 years in abomination, desolation, all of those things. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come back with him. The Old Testament saints are raised, and we go into what's known as the millennial kingdom. It lasts for 1,000 years. It's found in Revelation chapter 20. It's mentioned 7 times within about the first 6 verses of Revelation 20, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So his first coming, he came to die. His second coming, he comes to reign. And after the 1,000 years is over, there's a final battle, and then there's a thing called the Great White Throne Judgment, when people who have not trusted in Christ stand before the Great White Throne Judgment. If their names are not found written in the Book of Life, they're cast into the lake of fire. All those who have believed will go into the eternal state. I'm sorry, did I do that? Oh, man. Oh, there. I'm not used to this yet, as you know. Okay, so all those who have believed will go into the eternal state to be with Jesus Christ forever. And so what we're looking at is, what will he be called? Because, see, we saw his names in the Old Testament. We saw his names, the prophecies. We saw his name at his birth. We saw his name in his ministry. We've seen his names, when he's in the kingdom and what he's doing in the heavens. Well, what about eternity? What will he be called? How will it fit together? So Jesus Christ, if think about this, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, came to the earth, died on the cross to pay for sin, to rise again to conquer death, to go back into the heavenly places, and then when he comes again as the king, he'll rule for 1,000 years, then great white throne judgment, and then eternal state. What's he going to be like? What's he going to be called in this eternal state? Well, as we look at this, there are actually 3 names that stand out that we're going to see in the eternal state. One is called the Lord God Almighty, the other is the Lamb, and the other is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, some of these names have been used before. As you know, the name Lamb, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was part of his earthly ministry, but we're going to see something else connected with this. So what can we learn about our Savior? Let's start with this first name. The name is Lord God Almighty. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 22. Revelation 21. Look at verse 22. He says, I saw no temple. Now, he's seeing this. He's seeing the New Jerusalem. Do you remember in what we've been studying on Sunday morning in the book of Hebrews? It talked about how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those people, they were looking forward to a future. They never had a home. God promised them land and everything else, and they never got it. But they were looking forward to a country and to a land that God was going to give them forever. And the passage goes on to say God was preparing a city for them. That city is called the Holy City. It's called the New Jerusalem. And it takes place in this eternal state. We're going to be in the Holy City. we're going to be in New Jerusalem. God has gone to prepare a place for us. You remember what he said? He said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. And there where I am, you will be also. That's John 14 and verses basically 1 through 3. And what we see is that that place in the future is going to be the what we call the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the eternal city. And he's describing that in Revelation chapter 21. But when he sees the city that has 12 gates and 12 foundations and all of these different things and streets of gold and all of those things, he says this in verse 22. I saw no temple in it. He didn't see a temple in the city. Now, when you go to the thousand-year reign of Christ, there's a temple in the thousand-year reign of Christ. Jesus Christ is ruling in the temple as the king priest. But in the eternal city, they don't see a temple. Notice what it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So we're saying that the Lord God Almighty, and notice there was no temple there, but the Lord God Almighty. And there's three names there, and I want you to see the three names. The Lord, God, and Almighty. Now let's think about those names for just a second. The name Lord actually is the Greek word kyrios, and it means master, it means deity. That word could be used in a lot of ways. If you were saying to someone, sir, you could use that word. Kyrios, it means sir, but it also has the idea of deity. And whenever it's used of God or Christ, it's always referring to his deity. So he is called the Lord, which is the eternal God. He's God. Then there is the word God, and that is the word that is used over and over and over and over, I mean, hundreds of times in the New Testament that deal with the deity of Jesus Christ or of God himself. And so he's called Lord, which is master deity, God, which is master deity, and then he's called Almighty. That's an unusual word in a sense. It is used 10 times in the book of Revelation. So there's a meaning here. It means all-powerful. It means force. Now, I don't mean he's a force. It just means there's force involved and there's strength involved. Let me clarify something. When I put the word force up there, I'm not saying that God is a force. God is a personal being. He's not a force like Star Wars, the force is with you. Not that at all. When we say, we're just talking about he's a force, a power, a strength. He has all of that. So over 10 times, it's listed there. Now, by the way, the word Almighty is never used of a human being. This word is never used of people. Nobody is ever said to be Almighty as a human being. This word is used of God every time but one. And it's used of the devil one time. And it's not talking about that he's almighty in the same way that God is, but it's talking about that he is a very powerful being. So every time it's used of God except one time, the Lord God Almighty. Now, there are three things I want you to think about the Lord God Almighty. Three things tie in with this name. They're the fact that this Lord God Almighty is the king, this Lord God Almighty is the judge, and this Lord God Almighty is a priest. I want you to see this. There are three aspects of Lord God Almighty. The first one is, he's the king. Look at that. You don't have to turn there because I've got the verses for you. Look at Revelation 11, 17 saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty. There he is, Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who was, and because thou hast taken that great power and begun to what? What's he doing? He's reigning as a what? As the king. He's the eternal king. Listen, in Revelation 11, 17, we're not talking about millennial kingdom. We're talking about eternal kingdom. I want you to understand something. There was a promise given to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. The promise was that David would have a greater son that would sit on the throne forever. And that means forever. And that is Jesus Christ. And when he came as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, first time he died to pay for sin. The second time he comes to rule, he rules for 1,000 years on this earth. And then he's an eternal king. And that's why he's called the Lord God Almighty. And he rules and rules and rules forever. And so he is the king who rules. Look at this next one. It's also Revelation 19, verse 6. And it says, and I heard, and his word, the voice of great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty. What does he do? He reigns. Now, I don't know if you've ever, anybody know, what does hallelujah mean? Anybody know? I mean, that's Hebrew. That's a Hebrew word. Whoops, let me go back. I think I messed up. Where did I go? Hold on, I'll keep going. There we are. Okay, let me press the right button. This is a Hebrew word. That's not English, that's Hebrew. We transliterated it. Anybody know what hallelujah means? What is that? If you said hallelujah, what are you saying? Good deal. Huh? Praise, praise what? Listen to this. This is hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. That's Hebrew word for praise. This is a little connection, and this is the word Yah, Yahweh. That's Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So whenever you say hallelujah, you're saying in Hebrew, praise the Lord. You didn't know you knew Hebrew, did you? Say, you know Hebrew. You got another Hebrew word. You know what it is? Amen. It's from the Hebrew aman, which means truth. And it's been transliterated into Greek, amen, which means true, true. And it's translated into English. We say amen. We don't mean the end of the prayer. We mean it's true. So when we say in Jesus' name we pray, amen, we're saying this is to Jesus and is true, the true one. So look at this. And I heard there was a voice of the great multitude and the sounds of many waters and the sounds of the mighty peals of thunder. And they were saying, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. For the Lord of God, the Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. What does he do? He reigns. He is the eternal King. So one day, Jesus Christ is going to come get us and we're going to be with him. And he's going to come back to this earth and we're going to be with him. And he's going to set up a kingdom and he's going to rule from the city of Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will rule for 1,000 years. And then when he gets through doing that and after the great white throne judgment, he's going to make a new, what? Heavens and a new earth. And he's going to have a new city called the New Jerusalem. And he's going to rule from the New Jerusalem as the what? King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for all time, for all time. There's a second thing. Not only is he a king, but he's a judge. He's a judge who judges the world. Look, Revelation 16, verse 7. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O the Lord God, the Almighty, there he is, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your what? Judgment. Who judges the world? Will every human being stand before the judge of the world? Okay, when people stand before the judge of the world, who is that? Who is the judge of the world? Who? Exactly, Jesus Christ. He's the judge. When people stand before the judge of the world, do they stand before the judge of the world to determine salvation? And I'm talking about eternal life salvation. What'd you say? No, exactly right. How is salvation determined? By faith in the Messiah. When we as believers stand before the righteous judge, it'll be to determine what? Rewards, exactly right. When unbelievers stand before Jesus Christ, is it to determine their salvation? It says they're judged according to their works, their deeds. And their names are not found written where? In the book of life. That's why they're cast in the lake of fire, because they didn't believe. Every human being will stand before the righteous judge. It says, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. He is the judge of the world. There's one more. He's a priest. And he, as the priest, look what it says. Revelation 21, 22. This is the same verse that you're in. I saw no temple. Who serves in the temple? The priest. But there was no temple. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its what? Temple. He's a priest in the temple because he's the temple. Which we go, what? I don't put that together. I know. Nobody can. Not until we get there and we go, oh, we see. And though we may go, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know. We just go stand over there and you know, do whatever he tells you to do. All right. So the Almighty God, there he is. He's the all-powerful God who is the King, the Judge, and the priest. That's who he is. And so when you hear the Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God, the Almighty, all of those, that's a title. And it deals with his kingship. It deals with his priesthood. It deals with his judgeship. It deals with all of those things. And so one day, that one, the Lord God Almighty, is the eternal King, the righteous judge, and the servant priest. Is that amazing? Okay, we're not through. We got more. You ready? How about the next name? The Lamb. Now, let me ask you something. What do you think of when you think of a lamb? What do you think of? What? Like a little baby sheep. And you see this little sheep. And when you think of the Bible and lambs, what do you think of? What do you say? Sacrifice. You think they brought these little lambs up there and they cut their throats and killed them, burned them up. And so we think of lambs as a sacrifice, and that's true. And when you think about a lamb and a sacrifice, there are two things connected, okay? Let me give you the first one with this lamb. It is sacrifice. And once again, Revelation 21, 22, look what the verse says. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the what? And the lamb are its temple. So when you think about a lamb and a temple, what do you think of? When you think of, say it again, sacrifice. So in this eternal state, we see Jesus as the lamb who was sacrificed. I want to show you something. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Just turn back. This will be amazing. If you haven't seen this before, if you haven't read it lately, if you hadn't thought about it, I want you to see this. This is Revelation chapter 5. As you're turning there, let me remind you. You remember John, who is the John who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and this book called Revelation. He was on the island of Patmos. He had been put out there. Island of Patmos was like a prison. It was like Alcatraz. It was an island in which people got put on the island. They couldn't get off. And he got put on the island because he'd stand for Jesus Christ and the Roman government threw him out there. And so this is about the year 90 to 95 AD, and he's probably close to 100 years old by this time. And he's on the island, and it says one morning, one day when it was on the Lord's Day, which meant it was on what day? It's Sunday. Remember, Sabbath is Saturday, Lord's Day is Sunday. On the first day of the week, he was worshiping, and suddenly he heard this behind him. And he heard a voice, and he heard noise. And I think he's kind of afraid to turn around, but when he turned around, he saw someone standing in the midst of these lampstands that were burning and had this flaming, eyes were like flames and white, and it was Jesus, really. And he fell down in front of him, and he said, I'm going to give you information about the future. And he took John and took him up to the heavenly places and showed him what we call the book of Revelation and the tribulation time period and all of those things. But the first part, he takes him up and he shows him what it's like in heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. When you think of heaven right now or the heavenly places, who's up there? Okay, God the Father's up there. Jesus the Son. Is the Holy Spirit there? Got to be. I mean, because they're all everywhere, right? So if you could have said, who's in Chicago? And you could have said the same three names and you're okay, right? Because they're everywhere. But there's God the Father, and seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father is Jesus. John gets taken up there, and look what he says. Verse 5, he sees this throne, and somebody's sitting on the throne, and all these things, and lightning, and these angels are going around going, holy, 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 the Lord God, the Almighty, and they're doing all of this stuff, and worthy are you, and then it says, look at chapter 5, look at verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, written inside and on the back, sealed up seven seals. Okay, there's this scroll that's got writing on both sides, and it's got seven seals on the scroll. That means it's sealed seven places. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break the seals? Anybody worthy? Look what it says. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look on it. He thought, what are we going to do? And so what did John do? Because he knows it needs to be what? What does it need to be? It needs to be opened. So look what he says. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look in it. Now watch this. In verse 4, he says, nobody's worthy. Nobody's worthy. So then look at the next verse. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Quit your crying. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root, the descendant of David, has overcome so as to open the book and the seven seals. Who do you think the lion out of the tribe of Judah is? That's Jesus, right? So what are you expecting to come onto the stage here and open the book? What are you expecting? What's it going to look like? He's a lion, right? And it says, listen, I saw one of the elders say, hey, quit crying, because the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the ruler David, has come to overcome and open the books. So here he comes. And here he comes, and look, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a what? A what? A lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven spirits, which is the seven spirits of God sent out to the whole earth. Who does he see there? Does he see a lion? He sees a lamb that has been what? Slain. He's the sacrifice. The lion out of the tribe of Judah and the lamb who is sacrificed is exactly the same. The same person as Jesus, exactly. And this is the lamb. And watch what it says. It says, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He came and took the book. But notice what they say. As soon as he takes the book and he's fixing to open it up, look at verse 9. And they sang a new song. This is the 24 elders. This is the people all around the throne. It says they sang a new song. And what do they say? Worthy are you to take the book and to break the seals. Who are they talking about? And what does he look like? A lamb. Why? For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. He's the lamb that was slain as the Messiah and the Savior. All right? So he's the lamb. So when you think about Jesus as the lamb, it has to do with sacrifice, doesn't it? But there's more. Because the lamb has to do also with the fact that he's a king. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Flip over there. Everybody there? Revelation 22, look at verse 3. There will no longer be any curse. Let me ask you a question. Is this earth cursed? Well, how did it get cursed? Who cursed the earth? Huh? But who cursed the earth? Who? Satan didn't curse the earth. Who? God cursed the earth. God cursed the earth. When he said, in the day that you eat that fruit, what's going to happen to you? Dying, you will die spiritually, and then you'll physically die. And then he came in, and he told Adam, he said, because what you have done, cursed is the what? The ground. It's going to have thorns and thistles and the whole world. And there's a curse. And people get sick and people die and people get diseases and plants don't work and tornadoes come. I mean, the whole world is cursed. It's got mistakes. It's beautiful. I mean, you can look sunrise and sunset and flowers and trees and you say this place is beautiful. But at the same time, it's a mess, right? It's cursed. Until you get to the new heavens and the new earth. And what does he say? There will no longer be any what? Curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. The throne of God and who? Who's got a throne? The Lamb has a throne. And they will be, and his bondservants will serve him. So when we think about the Lamb, not only do we think about sacrifice, but we think about the kingship. Look at this right here. As the Lamb, he is the sacrifice and the what? I want to ask you a question. How many times will Jesus Christ, or let's just say it's already done, how many times did Jesus Christ come to the earth? Huh? What'd you say? Twice, exactly. First coming, he came to what? To die. Second time, he comes as the? To rule. That's why this lamb who was sacrificed is that ties into his first coming, and the king ties into his second coming, and they both go for all eternity. Okay? We got one more. And if we finish this, then I'll have something special for us next week. But the last name is Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? Let me ask you something. What does Alpha and Omega mean? What? How do we know that? I mean, what does the word Alpha mean? It's a letter. It doesn't mean first. Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa, Lamma, Mu, Nu, Kazi, Omicron, Pi, Rho, Sigma, Tau, Upsilon, Phi, Chi, Psi, Omega. That's the Greek alphabet. I have to know Greek to do something, right? That's the Greek alphabet. That's the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega's the what? Last letter in the Greek alphabet. So when they said Alpha and Omega, that means what? First and last, the beginning and the end. And so when he's called the Alpha and the Omega, look at this right here. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, look at that. There's so much in there. He says Alpha, Omega. What would they think if they saw Alpha and Omega? First and last, beginning and the end. Who is, that means what? He exists now, right? Who was, that means he's what? Always existed. And who is to come, that means he will always exist. See, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, he's eternal. And so he's the Alpha and the Omega. So when you see Alpha and Omega, you're thinking of eternal. Now, I've got something that you may not have seen before, and this is so beautiful. Look at Revelation. You probably didn't turn, but go ahead and look at Revelation 21, okay? And as you're turning there, in Revelation 21, he sees a new heaven and a new earth. Are we going to be excited about a new heaven and a new earth? I mean, let me ask you this. If you died right now, where would your body go? Where would your body go? In the ground. Where would your soul and spirit go? The absent from the body is to be that. And where's Jesus right now? Seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the throne of God, correct? Now, when we say we're going up to the heavenly places, we're saying that's perfect, right? It's not. It's tainted. It's tainted with what? Who can approach the living God? Satan can. Even the heavenly places is tainted. That's why he makes a new heaven and a new earth, a new heaven. So when we talk about this eternal state, and it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away, there's no longer any sea. Why does he make a new heaven? You could say, well, he's going to make a new earth because that's all been messed up. But heavens haven't been messed up. But has the heaven been messed up? It sure has. Remember we talked about this? When Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, he then went as the great high priest. Where did he go to offer his blood? In the heavenly places. He made a sacrifice in the heavenly places because there had to be the shedding of blood. So he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But I want you to see what he says in verse 4. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no longer any death. There'll be no longer any mourning or crying or pain, and the first things have all passed away. Let me ask you a question. When we get to the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign on earth, and Jesus is ruling as the king, will there be sorrow and sadness and death? What's the answer? Yes. People will die during the thousand years. There's going to be rebellion at the end of the thousand years. People who reject Jesus Christ and rebel against him, and there's a final battle, which is called the second battle of Gog and Magog. That's in Revelation 19. So people always say, but I thought when we get with Jesus and everything, there'll be no more sorrow or tears. Will there be? When you get to the eternal state, look what it says. New heavens, new earth. He'll wipe away every tear from the eyes. There'll no longer be any death. There'll no longer be any mourning. There'll be no crying. There'll be no pain. The first things have all passed away. And then look what he says. I want you to see. What does the Alpha and the Omega offer the world? What does he do? I give one who thirsts water of life. He gives without cost. Look at verse 6. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life for $100. Without what? Without cost. What does he give without cost? Without cost. You understand that the salvation, which is life, the water of life, living water, that's why those little booklets that we have out there for you to take, what are they called? Living water. Because that's what he says in the Gospel of John. That's what he says here. He offers living water to all who drink. All who drink is all who believe. Whoever believes has living water. And God offers life. How? Without cost. For all of us in this room. And we say, we have eternal life. We're going to be with Jesus Christ forever. Why? Because of what we've done? Because we've been good? Because we got baptized? Because we go to church? Because we try to live a good life? Because we walk down an aisle? Because we make a public profession? Because we live for good, for God and all that? The answer is no. None of that has any bearing at all. Because the water of life comes how? Without cost. It's free. It's a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are going into this community with the greatest message that's ever been given. And that is, you can have an eternal relationship with God, not by what you do, your works, your righteousness, but simply by faith alone. Let me, we're already out of time. So his name's in eternity. He's the Almighty God, powerful King, Priest, Judge. We've seen that he's, and that, this is applications, I think. He's the Lamb of God, who's the final sacrifice for sin forever, and he's the King who rules, sacrifice for his first coming, King for the second coming. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the eternal God. He gives the gift of the water of life without cost. And so the final application, which for this study that we've been doing, and I thought about, you know, maybe trying to do one more, but look at this right here. Trust in the all powerful, eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. He is all-powerful as the King who rules in righteousness and the priest and the judge. He is the Lamb of God who is the final sacrifice for sin, who died and rose again in his first coming and will reign in the second coming. He is the eternal God who gives the water of life without cost. And then the second application that ties in this is this. May we learn about the person and work of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.